Thank you so much, Terry with an I. Appreciate so much our worship team and some great songs that lift up the presence of the Lord. And that's what we're here to do. Amen? Everybody's smiling. I don't always go to churches where everybody's smiling. But it is so wonderful. Again, my name is Walter Smith. I was a lead pastor for 45 years. That's a long time. Not at one place. I pastored in North Carolina. I pastored in several churches here in Pennsylvania. This is my home district. I did pastor and started a church near Huntsville, Alabama in the early 2000s. And we saw some wonderful growth. I was in Greencastle, PA, First Assembly there. And my last assignment was in Altoona, PA, where I was there about 15 years, served as a presbyter, and worked real closely with your pastor, Pastor David. And they are precious people. So don't come afterwards and start complaining about them, because I won't listen to it, all right? Well, maybe a little bit, but nah. And your first lady, Rhonda, she's just an amazing lady. She's made David what he is today. So I don't know if we're recording this or what have you, but such it is. But it is a pleasure. After I retired at the end of 2020, I started a ministry. I had an older man in our church that was also an Assembly of God minister, a retired minister. He says, Walt, when you retire, you never retire from something, you retire to something. So through my ministry, I at Easter time, Christmas time, I'd portray some different characters. And he says, why don't you start a ministry of drama? So I did. And back in August of 2023, I was here. And if I remember correctly, and don't get old because the memory, I have Alzheimer's disease, by the way, all right? So sometimes it just, but I believe I did Noah. And it was a very warm Sunday, if I remember correctly. But we had a good time. Today it's the little opposite. It's a little chilly. And my sister over here, you needed to get your hands warmed up. And there was a couple over here, you also needed to get your hands warmed up a little bit. Turn to your neighbor and at least greet them, say hello, and wave at them. Maybe that'll get your hands warmed up. I do have some information on the table, just limited information. If you know another church that would be interested, I go to churches that preach about our Jesus, our Savior and Lord. I don't necessarily go to churches that support LGBTQ, XYZ, plus three times whatever it is. Although we pray for them, I've spoken in several former Methodist churches in the last 2 years that have pulled out of the main United Methodist. Pray for our brothers and sisters in Christ. But I've preached in some that wanted freedom from that, but are very conservative and stand wholeheartedly upon what God's Word says. So I applaud them. I do over 30 different characters. Some of my friends call me schizophrenic because I have all these personalities, but don't believe them, all right? Don't believe them. But your pastor called just a couple days ago, I guess it was, and said, Walt, would you come? And I really didn't feel comfortable just to throw something together to portray. Maybe you can have me back again sometime. But I really felt this morning we just needed to share from God's Word and something that the Lord's been speaking to me about. So I'm preaching this to me today, but I hope you'll listen in a little bit, all right? I'll preach as fast as I can, and you listen as quick as you can, or I guess it's the other way around. I'll preach as quick as I can. You listen as fast as you can. We will do communion at the end of our service. But the Lord's been dealing with me about His presence. And we can start our, got a little clip up here. Spirit flows where His presence goes. Lord, just minister to us today, Lord, as we focus in on You. And Lord, I just ask that you'll speak to our hearts and lives in Jesus' name. Amen. Was that a quick enough prayer for you? Hey, invite me for Thanksgiving. I'll pray quicker at Thanksgiving. It's interesting, though, about presence. Have you ever been around the presence of someone who was kind of like famous? I might have been the president of the PTA, or maybe the president of the United States. Maybe it was a movie star or a couple people that I was able just to be around and witness their presence. Are you Steeler fans here? You're not so sure, huh? Stopped the cheats today, and there's a whole two carloads people got out, and I guess Steelers are playing at home today, but man, they were all in the Steeler garb and everything else. I'm a Steeler fan, all right? But it was about 25, 30 years ago, I was in the Harrisburg Airport, and seated probably from about me to where the sound booth is was Franco Harris. Everybody remember that? You young people have no clue. But remember old Franco? And he's sitting behind a newspaper trying to hide. And I know he's going to get on a flight. There was people in and out, but a few people noticed him and didn't go over. But there were a few people that did go over and interrupt his reading of the newspaper. And he caught me looking because I was just sitting here, and I wasn't going to go disturb him. But he gave me a little nod because he knew he just needed a little spot. I was in the presence of Franco, the Immaculate Conception or Reception. And it was about the same time frame, late 80s, early 90s, my wife and I were in Honolulu. And there was Kenneth and Gloria Copeland. And I don't know if you like them or don't, but he's a prosperity preacher. And, you know, the name it and claim it. I'm not real keen on that, but he was a national figure, and I went over to shake his hand. Little guy. Oh, mercy, just a little guy. I was in the presence of one of the national televangelists, and he shook my hand, but he didn't have the time of day for me because he wanted to go. But you ever been in the presence of someone, and you just, wow. Maybe you wanted their autograph or get a selfie with them. How about the presence of God? We're in the book of Joshua, chapter 3. And we're not going to read the entire chapter by any means, but I want to highlight some verses for us if we can do that. In Joshua, chapter 3, verse 3, they were commanded that when the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord would go by, that the priests and the Levites, better yet the Kohathites, would be leading the way, and they would place the Ark of the Covenant on their shoulders. Verse 7, the Lord said to Joshua, I will begin this day to exalt you in the sight of all of Israel, so that they know that I'm with you like I was with Moses. Then if you go down to verse 13, it says it'll come to pass as soon as the soles of the feet of the priest who carry the Ark of the Lord, as soon as those feet touch the water, the waters are going to roll back. They'll be cut off from upstream. They'll stop, and you'll cross over. Christianity is not about a religion. I'm sure you've heard Pastor Dave say that. It's a relationship. Church is about relationships. It warmed my heart today, seeing as you came in, greeting one another. Saying hello, saying, hey, how you doing? What happened this week? What happened? It's about relationships. And that's what we are as believers in Christ. It's a relationship with Jesus Christ. I was doing a portrayal just several weeks ago of the man Daniel, small church. And I really don't like saying small churches because it's church. The church had about maybe 10 people that morning, but the pastor, she brought a young man that was her neighbor down the street. He was about 12 or 13. never been in church before. And she had invited him that week because there was going to be a drama, and he had never been in church, and she wanted him to hear about Daniel in the lion's den, and better yet, the lion that was in the lion's den. I have to come back and tell you that story. But this young man is there, and he's listening to this, and he's part of the service, and the church is, physically small. There's like four pews over here and four pews here, and the size of the church was like here to here. I mean, it's small. It's called Little Falls Chapel. But the presence of God was there. You might have had a mega church. The presence of God was so real. They sang out of the songbook. Can you believe that? In these day and age, we sing out of the hymnal still. But the presence of God just echoed in that place. And then I did my little deal about Daniel, and I gave an application. And this little 12-year-old, not so little, he's pretty well grown, who was at the pastor's house on the front porch before she ever had her first cup of coffee that morning, excited about coming to church, raises his hand. He wants to know about a relationship with Jesus. He walked down the aisle. We prayed for this young man, gave him a Bible, and he was so ecstatic. He says, "When church gonna happen again, Pastor Linda?" Then he told us as we were leaving that day and talking, and pastor was talking with him, his mother is a self-proclaimed witch. Graduated from Harvard studying witchery. Can't imagine what that young man went back into, but he felt the presence of God in this service with just several of us there that day. The Bible says that wherever two or three are gathered in his name, there he is in the presence. So you can have a mega church of thousands of people, or you can have 10 people, and we can have the presence of God. Amen? Amen. By the way, that boy's been back to church every Sunday since he accepted the Lord. Oh, I just think the Lord's so good. The Bible says in the book of Acts that the Lord added to the church daily. And then later on in Acts, it says that believers were increased and added to the church. I mean, you can be added to the church and become a member of the church, but if we don't have a relationship with Jesus, it's to not. We're not called to preach primarily. We are called to preach. Can you pause that, Terry? That's not our first priority. We are called to preach, please. We're not called to spread the gospel throughout the world. We're called that, but that's not our first priority. We're not called as our first priority to send money to missions, and you support missions, and that blesses my heart. First responsibility is to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Amen? I hope I'm not messing things up for Pastor Dave when he comes back. And I hope this isn't heretical. But before we do anything, before we humbly serve, and that's what our Sunday school lesson was, and Glenda, you did a fine job on that, from the book of Philippians, before we humbly serve, before we're a conduit and a pipe through which his spirit flows, and that's what she talked about. If you weren't here, you just missed it. That's all I can say. Before we can do what she was saying in Sunday school, we first have to have a relationship with Jesus Christ, with the Lord. In fact, you'll read here in chapter 3 that before they could go across the flood of Jordan, they had to sanctify themselves. Joshua chapter 3. They had to set themselves apart. It says Joshua chapter 3 verse 5. Joshua said to the people, sanctify yourselves. Before they could ever go to the promised land, they had to be as far as possible clean themselves. This morning we need to be clean. We come back to the church, and one of the things that we come to church for is, Lord, see if there's any wicked way in me and cleanse me, Lord. Know my heart. Help me not to speak ill of others, as we learned. Help us not to think of ourselves more than we should of others. Help us to have that kind of mind of Christ. And so that's the relationship. That's our number one duty, our priority in Jesus Christ. We're to be the salt of the earth, amen? But too often, our churches have become the sugar of the earth. And we just want sweet things. We want nicey-nicey things. Oh, don't mention the gifts of the Spirit. Don't mention salvation. We'll do that. Let's just be really nice in church and finish the church and, you know, and go our way. Listen, there's nothing wrong with making the sign of the cross. And I'm not making fun of that. In the Middle Ages, they made the sign of the cross to let others know who they were. It was a bold move. You died in the Middle Ages if you were following Christ in some areas. Now we don't even want to bow our heads in a restaurant and pray before our meal because of what other people might think or say. Heaven help us. We're to be the salt of the earth, and what the Bible says is the salt has lost its savor. The salt makes us thirsty. And I'm simply here as a conduit, as a pipe, through hopefully the Holy Spirit will flow and speak to all of us today. But have we lost our saltiness? Are we just so sugary sweet? You may get upset with me this morning, but I hope it's not me you're upset with, but the Holy Spirit. And if he's convicting you, as he has me all the way up here this morning, I'm going through these thoughts and I'm saying, Lord, if there's something wrong in me, clean it up. Because I want to go over. I want to go to the promised land. I want to have all that he has for me in this life and in the next. Salt makes you thirsty. But a lot of our churches aren't allowing people to get thirsty. Israel's coming into the promised land. That's what Joshua 3 is about. It's the big game. It's the time for the big game. And we thought big game for Penn State was a couple weeks ago. And then the next week and the next week and then yesterday. And, okay, we won't go there. Man, rough year for us Penn State boys. Here, they were having to trust a new leader, and his name is Joshua. The leader, Moses, has died on the mountain. He did a no-no in the promise, in the wilderness, and God says, you're not going to go over, nor this whole generation that came out of Israel. But it's going to be a new generation that's going to go in. And they said, oh, for years, we followed the man with the stick. Remember the stick? They came out of Egypt, and there was no way across that big sea that was in front of them, and the enemy's behind them, and there's mountains on the right and on the left. You read that in the scripture. They're at the shoreline. How are they going to get across the sea? And the Lord says to Moses, just lift up. Got to be careful when you lift up the stick. Might have a split right here in the church and the pews. But he lifts up the stick and the waters are parted and they cross the Red Sea. And then when he gets to the other side, he puts the stick up again and then it crushes in on all the Egyptian army. In the wilderness, what's he do? He taps the stick to a rock, and boosh, out of that rock comes so much water that it feeds and quenches the thirst of not just a million and a half people, ex-slaves, but it's enough water to deal with their flocks, their herds, their animals. If you've ever visited Israel, in that part of the world, they have what they call wadis. Here in central PA, we call them like valleys, gullies. And it filled some of those, they believe, so that the animals could come down and drink. You see, it was the power, they believed, of the stick. But now, the stick man is not there anymore. Now, all they have is Joshua. And yeah, he was one of the spies that had gone into the land. He was one of the spies that came back and said, we can take that promised land. But there were some other spies that said, nah, can't do that. It's going to be too much. But because of Joshua's faith and Caleb's faith, they were allowed at an older age to enter in. And Joshua becomes the leader now. But he doesn't have a stick. And so here are these people. They wait 3 days, it says in Joshua chapter 3, before they're going over. They're sanctifying themselves. But they don't have a strategy. They don't have a clue of how they're going to get across not a sea, but the Jordan River that's at flood stage. This is the younger generation. They had not witnessed the Red Sea. But now they're witnessing an impossible situation. Anybody here going through an impossible situation? You don't need to show your hand. Impossible situation with your spouse or some relative or a son or daughter or mom or dad or a brother or sister. An impossible situation where the doctor has said such and such is happening to your body. We either will carry the presence of God or that problem that we have. We either carry the pressure or the presence. God was going to give them his presence before they really even saw a strategy. And he wanted them to trust him and this new leader called Joshua. How are we going to do that? Again, you may have a crazy report from the doctor. Perhaps there's panic in your life. Prayed for a lady in Strasburg, Virginia the other week, service we were doing. Again, another female pastor. 100 people or better. I mean, I was just amazed at the church and sweet presence of God. But we had I was doing the Apostle Paul, and we just had people come up at the end and get prayed for. And this one lady that attends the church, we prayed for. And I just sensed something. My wife was with me. She's sorry she's not here today. But this time thing messes everybody up. But we prayed for this woman, and my wife had just felt and said, oh, man, there's just something. And it wasn't till we had lunch downstairs with the pastor and a few leaders after the service. Pastor said, she's one of our leading ladies in the church. She's led the women's Bible study and the women's meetings. She looked to be maybe in her 50s, perhaps. Husband had died a year ago. She was given 2 weeks to live the week before we were there. I could not tell that or discern that, and I'm praying more for the gift of discernment. But to look at her, she was all smiles. During worship, she's got her hands raised. And they did worship where they played the songs off of YouTube on the screen because they didn't have any musicians like y'all have. But she's just worshiping the Lord. You couldn't tell because she was carrying the presence of God. And let me tell you, if I've given 2 years to live in my own flesh, man, you know, my hair's going to grow grayer and I'm just going to bite my fingernails. And I mean, that's me. That's Walt Smith because I feel I want to do so much more, but life is limited. I can't imagine what it is for 2 weeks in that lady. And I'm hesitant. I go back in December to that same church, and I'm hoping, I'm praying that lady will be there. I don't know. But all I know is if she's not there, she's in the presence of the Lord because she was carrying the presence of God with her rather than the pressure of death. And I'm not minimizing what any of us go through. I've gone through cancer myself. Back when my kids were small, I was diagnosed with a major form of cancer on a Friday. by a guy in Geisinger, head of the urology department. He says, you're here first thing Monday morning. I'm pushing everything else aside because you need an operation. I say, wow. You know, church prayed for me. I went through radiation, didn't go through chemo. That's for another day. I just am here to tell you that Jesus says, come to me, all you that are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come, you that cannot function a day without fear. And maybe someone's here today and you deal with fear from whatever it is. And I'm not here to put you down. I know fear. Jesus says, come. Anyone that's burdened with guilt, come. Anyone that's feeling shame or condemnation, come. To those that cannot turn off what it is that's going on in our recesses of our mind, God says, Jesus says, come. Take my yoke. It's easy. But it's tough. I'm right with you, gang. Come on. I'm not preaching at you. I'm here with you. This is me. It's tough. My wife and I have gone through some things just in the last week, 3 weeks, 4 weeks, and a month, that there's been a lot of pressure, and we're learning this lesson. I've learned it. I've got to carry the presence of God. We're going to do two things. Either carry the pressure of the problem or the presence of the prince. And I want to carry the presence of the Prince of Peace. Amen. Second thing, just want to highlight this. When our shoulders are loaded down with the things of this world, we got to walk in His power, in the Spirit of the Lord. We become conduits, channels. And I'm not sure exactly the term that Glenda used today, through which we flow and pour out the things of God, but I like to use the word a conduit. Joshua 3:15, it says, those who bore the ark of the Lord, the ark of the covenant, came to the Jordan, and when the feet of the priest who carried the ark of the covenant, when they stepped into the water, the waters of the Jordan stopped flowing down. The waters, and if you study that and read that, it does not say they parted like the Red Sea, but they stopped flowing. And I think it was like the city or the village of Adam on down towards the Dead Sea. They just stopped. So in essence, and I don't know how credible this may be, ask your pastor. He knows a lot more than I do. Red Sea, they might have had to go in a file, you know, I don't know how many wide to go across. Here, they could line up against the shoreline of the Jordan and go across a lot more quickly. Just a thought. But there's those waters, and they're just heaping up on top of, and how high it got, I have no clue. Boy, that had to do something to the kids, to the children of Israel. This new generation that's going across had never witnessed the power and the miracles of God. They didn't have the guy with the stick anymore. They had the guy that just had faith and said, this is what we're going to do. And they followed him. A new leader was being raised right before them. Impossible becomes possible, not because we're brilliant. Impossible can become possible, not because we got it all figured out. And that's what I try to do. I try to figure it all out. As a pastor, you know, why does family leave the church? And what's going on over here? And I try to get it all figured out. And there's times when I just need to say, I got to back up, Lord, and your hand has got to lead us to the promised land. His presence is released in His power. Zechariah chapter 4 verse 6. You've heard this prophet. The Lord says, it's not by might. He says it to Zerubbabel. It's not by might, not by power, but by the Lord's Spirit. That's what's got to lead us. The Jordan's not going to part because of our efforts. We're not going to be able to love others on our own merit and our own efforts. We've got to have the love of Jesus in us for our Sunday school class today, the lesson to be fulfilled. She mentioned that. We've got to have the love of Christ within us in order for it to flow out from us. And if we don't, and if our conduit is not clean, it's not going to flow, ladies and gentlemen. Perhaps your children have stopped speaking to you. You don't know what to do. Both my kids were adopted. Different times, but young age. We got our son when he was just newborn. He's 44 now, and our daughter's 45, almost 46. She came from a private adoption. Had some issues because we got her when she was like 4 years old. There's a clinical term called reactive attachment disorder. And it's where little babies aren't hugged when they're young. They're not shown love until she was 4 years old. She was passed around from aunt to aunt and mother to grandma. And it was all in beer joints and taverns in Atlanta, Georgia. She had a very hard time as she was growing up to even say to us, only on a handful of times, that she loved us. Straight A student in school, dropped out with 2 months before she was going to graduate and then go on to college, fell in love with a skateboard guy. Nothing against skateboard guys, okay? That's another story I could tell you about. Got pregnant. Didn't want anything to do with mom and dad. And now she's had about 5 or 6 kids through her life. We've got grandkids. But she's had 5 or 6 kids to like 4 different fathers. Because she's never been able to find love. It was about 3 or 4 years ago. Just talking to her. I've helped her with apartments. Mom, my wife has helped her. We've bought used cars for her, clothing. We've done so much, but about 4 or 5 years ago, we just stopped. We said, that's not going to help. She's been in prison and out of prisons because of drugs. She was on the phone with me 4 or 5 years ago and cussed me out, used terminology and words that we've never used in our home before. And I said, Aaron, you're not going to talk to me or your mother that way. It's the last time I talked to my daughter. My wife has just in the last year and a half, made some inroads, and it seems like my daughter's changing some things around. She's fine when she's on medication because she has a chemical imbalance, but when she goes off of it and goes her little merry way, that's why nobody stays with her. That's why she didn't even raise her own children. The fathers did. And I love my daughter. She's on my prayer list. I pray for her daily. I can carry that pressure, or I can carry the presence of God and say, Aaron, in our house, even though you don't live in it, we're going to serve the Lord. And I believe that's what Joshua says later on. I got to live by faith. Even when my children have stopped talking to me. We got to live by faith when your opportunities dwindle. You're hoping for the job or you're hoping for this, and all of a sudden, boom, it all got dropped out. So what are you going to do? Are you going to have hard feelings toward people, or are you going to carry the presence of God? And I'm not here to say that we live in denial. I'm not saying that. Denial is the river in Egypt, right? Okay, we all know that joke. But there is something that we do live in. We say, I'm not that kind of preacher, you know, say that we're going to be oblivious. No. But when the pressure comes, what do? Oh, we need the presence of God. And that's why I entitled this message, Where the Presence Goes, the Power Flows. And that's what happened in this situation. And let me clarify too. I don't want to paint such a beautiful picture. The one young lady here today was telling me, your daughter, Terry, and said that, is she back there? There she is. Clean my glasses. You take an art at IUP. You know the importance of the right brush strokes. You know the importance of painting the right picture. So I want to paint the right picture today. That just because we carry the presence of God doesn't mean everything's going to go our way. Didn't the Hebrew boys, the three Hebrew boys, weren't they in the presence of God? They didn't bow down to the image, but they were thrown in the fiery furnace. Now God could not have God stop the fire. But he didn't. They got thrown into the fiery furnace. And it was in the furnace that they were not consumed. Hallelujah. They didn't burn up. And the king, Nebuchadnezzar, was looking in there. I can't believe it. Hey, it looks like there's another man in there, a fourth man. He looks like the Son of God. And they were brought out. They didn't even smell with a hint of smoke. I get around a campfire. I got this little smokeless thing that we put on our front porch on some cool evenings. We just sit out there, and it says it doesn't smoke, but let me tell you, it does smoke. And you go inside, and your jacket smells like smoke. It smells like you've been smoking three packs of Camels, right? Whew. But they came out without a hint of smoke. Daniel, all the lions could have been dealt with. But he was lowered into that pit with those hungry lions, and not one of them touched Daniel. So I'm here to say that even though we carry the presence of God, we're seeking him and praying like Daniel did of old, doesn't mean that all of our problems are going to go away. I know there's preachers out that will say that. You send them $100, you send them $1,000, all your problems will be all dispersed. Don't believe that baloney. And I have nothing against baloney, but however you want to slice baloney, it's still baloney. And that kind of preaching is baloney. God's word doesn't sustain that. We may go into that situation one way, and saying, where are you, God? But sometimes he's wanting to bring us through so that we can have a testimony. And you know what a testimony is? A testimony starts with the four first letters. It says T-E-S-T, a test. And sometimes we're allowed to go through the test so we don't have to have a money. It's a testimony of what God has done. Hallelujah. Told you a while ago that my, we still got an hour. That's great. Hallelujah. I told you a while ago that I had cancer and was operated on at Geisinger Medical Center in Danville, PA, if you're familiar with that facility. Pulled out awful cancer in my body that they said probably could have killed me within a year or two. I was a young guy. I'm still a young guy, but if you consider 71, huh? 71, a young guy? Hmm? Yeah. But I had a roommate. I don't think I told you this story. I had a roommate, an older gentleman that looked like he could have been retired, and he was. But I had my friends coming in, and they were praying for me. Even my district superintendent, and some of you may remember Brother Buongiorno, if you've been in the assemblies, bigger than life. He comes in, Brother Walt, we're going to pray for you now. And he gets out the bottle of oil and slathers it all over me. Have other brothers come in and they're praying for me. And my roommate, after some of them leave, they were in for several days in a row. And it was like I went in on a Monday and this was like Thursday. My roommate talks to me and he says, who are you? Why are all these guys coming in and praying? And I was feeling a little better then and so was he. And I said, well, I'm a minister. And he said, well, your dad a minister? I said, oh, no, my dad was not a minister. I said, my My dad served 10 years of a 25-year sentence. He robbed a bank in Pittsburgh, PA. He was much older than my mother. When he got out, he married my mom, but he was an ex-con, but served 10 years of a 25-year sentence in a place called Rockview Penitentiary near State College, PA. And I told my roommate this, and he says, are you serious? He says, what's your name? I said, my name is Walter Smith. And he says, we had an inmate there like that. I said, well, what do you mean? He says, I was the warden for 35 years. And I said, well, my dad went by the nickname Smitty. He sat up in that bed. He said, Smitty, he worked down in the laundry. He was the shortstop on the softball team. He made a name for himself. He wasn't with the Lord, but boy, he was a leader among some of the men in the prison. And he says, you're his son? I said, yes, sir, I am. And that became a conversation between he and me the next several days. And I got to just share with him how good God was and how he brought me through. I didn't realize that when I was diagnosed with cancer, and we had some very well-meaning people in the church that says, well, if you just have faith, you'll be healed. You won't have to have that surgery. And well, I had faith, but it didn't happen. And then I was accused for not having enough faith. If you'd have had more faith, you wouldn't have had to go through. But I look back on that and I say, God allowed that to go on and go through so that I could witness to him. I wanted to carry the presence of God into that hospital room without ever knowing that the former warden for my dad. My dad had already gone on to be with the Lord. He accepted the Lord 3 months before he died, but I was able to tell that warden. He was a good Presbyterian man. And he says to me, he says, Walter, because of your testimony and me knowing your dad, he says, I got to get back in church. My wife goes all the time, but I don't go anymore. And this man had to be close into his 80s or so. Tell me that was not a divine appointment from God. Tell me that. And you go through similar situations. And if we just carry the presence of God. Last thing, and I've got to hurry, I know that. The Lord tells Joshua in this chapter 3 that he is going to exalt him. Now, the King James uses the word magnified. And the word magnified just means get larger. But the Lord says to Joshua, I'm going to magnify you before the people. Remember, he doesn't have the stick. Everybody respected the stick man, Moses. But this is Joshua. The only thing they know of him was years and years ago, 40 years ago, he went into this promised land. He said it had the abundance and that we should go in and conquered it, but moms and dads didn't do that. Now Joshua's leading, and he's saying, we just need to watch this Ark of the Covenant go before us, and somehow we're going to get across these flooded waters of the Jordan. We don't have a clue. They don't have a base to put faith into this new leader. But the Lord says right up front, I'm going to exalt you. I'm going to magnify. Now understand, they were going to follow the Ark of the Covenant. Now from 12th Street in Winbur, this is 12th Street out here, am I correct? Sister, you've been agreeing with me all service. God bless you. Go to the head of the class. Give her a couple stars on her forehead like they do in school. I love your attitude, sister. And I don't even know who you are. She could be an angel, but she could be an angel. This is 12th Street. A half a mile is up to like 18th or 19th Street. Not quite to the high school. And the high school's that way, correct? Girls, high school's that way. Yes, yeah. That's where they met their boyfriends. No. Half a mile. The Bible said they had to stay 2,000 feet from the Ark of the Covenant chapter 3. Now, when it moves, you got to move with it, but you got to stay 2,000 cubits behind it. And 2,000 cubits is roughly half a mile, maybe a little bit more, depending on who's measuring the cubit. The cubit could be 18 inches to 20 or 21 inches. So it was at least a half a mile, maybe a little bit more. And you'll see that in verse 4. You shall be a space between you and the Ark of the Covenant about 2,000 cubits by measure. Don't come near the Ark of the Covenant, but you got to follow it. Now, I don't know about you, but I'd have to definitely have my glasses on to see half a mile away. But that's where the presence of God was. And once those priests started moving, everybody's starting to move with them. We're going with them. Why? Because they were told to stay with the presence of God. And as those priests were carrying the Ark of the Covenant, they didn't even know the plan that God had. You talk about faith. Woo! And by the way, we are all called in 1 Peter chapter 2, a holy generation, a royal priesthood. So don't tell me you can't carry the presence of God. I'm not spiritual. I'm not this. No. We all can carry the presence of God. It's not how many scriptures you know. It's not if you know the 16 fundamental truths of the Assemblies of God. And if you ask me to quote them right now, I'm not sure I could quote all 16 of them. But I know about the presence of God, and I know what happens when we trust in Him. And I want to march toward whatever flood, whatever problems before me. And they had faith in God. And the scripture says as soon as those number 8s, or in my case number 13s, hit the side of that water, the water started folding back. The water from here on south to the Dead Sea stopped flowing. And then they went out in the middle and they held the Ark of the Covenant. You say, that's impossible. Oh, that's true, but not with my God. Oh, all things are possible with our God. Can I get a witness? Huh? All things are possible with Him. And they stood there for however long it took all that new generation, the new generation of Charlie Kirks that were going across to get into the promised land of God, to get their inheritance. Are you willing to do whatever it takes to stand on faith, to follow the presence of God, to gain our inheritance? And I'm not even talking about the things of this world. I'm talking about the things that are supernatural, to witness to that neighbor that you've given off a long time ago. But your caring is the presence of God. Coming faithfully to church every Sunday. They watch you as you drive off or somebody picks you up. Where are they going? Oh, they're going to church again. What a witness. What a witness without saying a word. And one day, they'll come to know the Lord. One day, they either accept or refuse the forgiveness that can come only through the blood of Jesus Christ. But we got to follow the presence of the Lord. When I lived in Altoona, we bought a house. Realtor said, oh, you can afford more, but I was never one to try to blow it all on a house. We bought a old house built in the 1850s, hadn't been lived in 14 years, and we remodeled it. Oh, there was plywood on the bottom windows. We put new windows, did all sorts of things, and I got to sell it for twice as much as what we had into it. But across the street were two guys that lived together. The one guy had been married, had a family, but now these two guys were living together in a homosexual lifestyle. Bible talks about that. God loves everyone, but He despises that kind of sin as well as other sins. But for 15 years, I just tried to live the life. First couple years, I had me a big old 36-inch, 10-horsepower snowblower. And I'd go up their driveway and I'd blow the snow off their driveway. And they'd come, "Oh, Walt, thank you so much," because they didn't have a snowblower. They had two cars. They had to go to work. One was still in Army Reserves. But it was about 10 or 12 years that we lived there, and I would help them with different things, putting beautiful stonework in front of their house, doing some other things, that they invited me to a party in a summer evening. "Come on up and have a beer, Walt." I said, "Now, you guys know I don't drink." "Oh, you can have one or so, it's not gonna." I said, "No, but if you've got some root beer or ginger ale or something, yeah." And I went up, sat with them and their families. I had to disregard some of the language. I don't use that. But I just was trying to be a Jesus to them. That's all. I didn't preach at them. I just was trying to live my life. Do you know, 4 months before we retired, and it was the fall of 2020, that horrible year when we had COVID, it was a Saturday evening that Zeth, that was his first name, came over and knocked on the door. It was about 9 o'clock, 9:30, after a Penn State game that I think we lost to Ohio State. Tears in his eyes. He says, "Walt, I need to ask the Lord to come into my life." They were raised in church, both these guys. He says, "I've sinned. I shouldn't be in this kind of a lifestyle." 4 months, 14 years and 8 months or whatever it was, and now I have the opportunity to witness him. How? Because I was just striving to carry the presence of God every single day. I'm not saying I was perfect, and I'm not saying that I did it all right, but he came to my house, and we sat around my table. I was trying to get some thoughts for Sunday morning for our church, but that all was secondary, because here was a soul that was so under condemnation. And it was at my kitchen table I was able just to talk to him about Jesus a little bit more. They went to church. I'm not sure what all has happened. I haven't really followed up after I've moved, but I know some people have said that the other partner has made a commitment too. I don't know that for sure. But when we are following the Lord, when we are believers, God wants to make a mark on our life. He wants to give us not just a purpose, but that others will look at us and they'll say, "Yes, that's someone that's following Jesus." He places a mark on Joshua. He says, "I'm going to exalt him. I'm going to magnify him, so that everybody knows." And from that point on in this chapter, they follow Joshua, not because he's got a stick, but because he carried the presence of God. If you continue to play back there, I want us just to bow our heads. In a moment, we're going to partake of communion together. But right now, we're in the presence of God. Where two or three are gathered together, there he is, and he's here, friend. Again, I don't know what you're going through, but you're either going to carry his presence or you're going to carry the problem. And you decide. You decide what you'll do today. I still carry problems at times. And I got to preach this to me. And like I said, I'm preaching this to me today. Maybe you're exhausted. Maybe you're burdened, anxious, tearful, sick. Just look to him. I am not here saying that life is without difficulties. I am not saying that. Spiritual warfare is intense. Challenges are real. I know inflation's high. I know our political world is crazy, man. Everything just seems like it's... everything that's right seems wrong, and everything that's wrong seems right, and it's just unbelievable. But we need to come to the Lord and repent and prioritize everything and put our life into his hands. Father God, we come to you today, and Lord, we have allowed the cares of this life to be burdens. Lord, today, can't we just lay them at your feet right here in this church? Lord, we desire to pick up your presence and carry it with peace, carry it with revelation, carry it with power. Lord, I rebuke anxiety today. I rebuke the fear that we're going through, the anxiousness in our minds. Lord, may we be carriers of your glory every day. And whether we find ourselves in the secret place on the way to work, in our truck, our car, or going to school, or whether it's here at 10 a.m. on Sunday mornings with Pastor David, Lord, we desire to be in your presence. I pray that we can begin to encounter you daily. Give us the power you gave to the priest when they stepped into the Jordan. They didn't fear. I need that power, Lord. I need it so desperately, God. Oh, God. Church, let's just take a moment and wait upon him. In a moment, we are going to partake of communion. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this congregation. This congregation's been very easy to speak to today. And I pray, Lord, that I was able to speak the words that you wanted me to speak on this day, to encourage us to pick up your presence, go to all that you've promised for us in this life and even the next. Lord, as my brothers and sisters go home, protect them as they travel. If some are getting together for a lunch or something, Lord, be with them right there as they fellowship together. Be with Pastor David and First Lady, Lord. Honor their service and their life to you. And we thank you today in the name of our precious Lord and Savior. And everybody said amen. Amen. God bless you. Thanks for letting me come. Have a great day, folks.